Today's sermon text is from John chapter 16. You can find it on page 849 of your ESV Pew Bible. We'll give you just a moment to turn there. John chapter 16, verse 16. Hear God's holy word. A little while, and you'll see me no longer. And again, a little while, and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, What is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. And because I'm going to the Father. So they were saying, What does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, Is this what you're asking yourselves, what I meant by saying a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish, for the joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also, you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, it is good to pray to you. Father, I would ask in the name of your Son, Jesus, that your Spirit would help us to pray. We don't know how to pray as we ought, and we could foolishly ask for the wrong thing instead of what you desire for this moment. Father, I do ask that your word would bear fruit in our minds and our hearts and our bodies this morning. That your plan that you worked out through Jesus Christ to give us your Spirit and make us alive in him would cause us to be changed in our inner being and be full of joy for your glory. Father, would you protect us from the evil one this morning who would use so many things to distract us, so many things to choke us, so many things to let us not go deep. So, Father, help us to focus on you and your word by your grace. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, this is the last sermon in the series about the Holy Spirit, the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. The person of the Holy Spirit is God. I think you've heard me say that multiple times in these 10 sermons. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Father. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Son. The great Holy Trinity. The work of the Holy Spirit is that we covered He speaks. That He talks to us. He communicates to us. He does this through His holy word. The scriptures I just read, the scriptures from Genesis to the book of the Revelation. God's holy word is God speaking to us. We can be confident that that is Him. He spoke, the Spirit spoke through His Son. Jesus. Every word that Jesus spoke was the words of God through the Spirit speaking in the Son. He speaks to His church that when we gather and we submit to Him in holiness and submission in prayer, we can trust that God speaks to us. And if we have to make a decision, we can pray and He can bring us to one accord in joy in the Holy Spirit. We have taught that the Holy Spirit brings us new life, brings about and causes regeneration, and then works in regeneration, after regeneration, and sanctification, changing us to be more like Jesus and less sinful. As simple as that. The Spirit works inside of us to give us new life and then conform us into the image of Jesus through teaching us the Bible, through teaching us doctrine, through changing our minds of believing lies and things that are not true to things that are true. And this matures us. And as I mature and you mature and every Christian matures, we grow in unity in Christ as we are conformed into His image. We learn that the Holy Spirit empowers us to fight against sin, empowers us to be a witness. We learn that through the holiness of God's people and being empowered by the Holy Spirit, God's people convicts the world of their sin, of what is righteous, and of the judgment to come. And then last week, we learned that the Holy Spirit exalts or glorifies the Son. And that He does this through His work in the church. All these works we've been talking about through His Word. So I want to talk about here at the end something that's kind of hidden in this particular text, but I hope to show you by God's grace that it's all throughout the Bible. That God's work through the Holy Spirit is to bring us joy. To bring us the joy of the Lord. Today's text, in what I read, 16 through 24 in chapter 16, is about Jesus dying on the cross and being resurrected, right? With a little while and you'll see me no longer, meaning I'm going to go into the grave. You will not see me, right? And then again, a little while, you will see me after that. He's talking about their resurrection. Then we go through their confusion and not understanding Him answering the questions of their heart. And then He says in verse 20, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice." And so now we see in this death, in this burial, and in this resurrection, joy is going to be the product. Here He says the world's going to rejoice. He said, "You'll be in sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy." So the world will rejoice at the resurrection, and you will rejoice. You're sorrowful now. Then He compares it to a woman about to give birth, about how sorrow comes to her when the hour has come. And this great pain in childbirth shows up, and it's sorrowful. It is painful. It's not a figment of the imagination. It's real, right? He says, but as soon as the baby's born, joy fills her heart because of her baby. Joy fills everyone else's heart because a human has been delivered, right? And then He says, just like that in verse 22, "So also you have sorrow now," as He's telling them this. It's going over their head. They're not comprehending it. He says, "But I'll see you again, and your heart's going to rejoice." Seeing Jesus will bring joy into their heart where sorrow once was. Sorrow is there, it'll be gone, and it'll be full of joy. And He says, in the second part of verse 22, the part I want to focus on today, in the work of the Holy Spirit, He says, "And no one will take your joy from you." No one will take your joy from you. Now, okay, so we've zoomed in on that phrase, "No one will take your joy from you." Now I want to back out, and I want to remind you, chapter 15, 16, and 17, or 14, 15, 16, is all about the coming of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's work. So in this section of him talking about his death, burial, and resurrection, and sorrow and joy is in the context of the coming of the Paraclete, the helper, the guide, the teacher, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Son coming to be in them. And he says, when I go away, remember he just said, it's good for you that I go away, because if I don't go away, he won't come. And that having the Spirit of Christ in you is better than having the person of Christ or the body of Christ across the table from you. Same person, but more intimate in you. And he says, when this happens, no one will take your joy from you. He says, in that day, you will ask nothing of me. You won't have to say, hey, Jesus, what do we pay this poll tax? Hey, Jesus, what do we do about this leper over here? Hey, Jesus, should we go to this town? Hey, Jesus, there's a storm. Hey, Jesus, Lazarus is sick. He said, you won't have to do that. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. My Spirit will be in you. When you pray and submit to me, my Spirit, pray in my name, you will be my body. He says, until now, you've asked nothing in my name. You haven't been praying in that way. But he says, ask and you will receive. And again, he points towards joy, that your joy may be full. The work of the Holy Spirit in this context is that he will help us to pray. He will help us to receive. And in that praying, in that receiving, the joy cannot be taken away from us, and the joy may be full. So let's talk about joy for a bit. The word rejoice just means to be full of cheer. I think you've heard me say it before that it's a condition of the heart. Rejoicing is a condition of the heart that can't be stopped. Okay? It has to come out. The hands have to go up. The vocal cords have to shout out, hallelujah, or praise the Lord, right? Well, what is in that heart is joy, cheerfulness, a calm delight. Webster's from a couple centuries ago says, the joy is the passion or emotion excited by the acquisition or expectation of good. That you get something good, or you know you're going to get something good, and so your emotion, your passion rises. He says, it's that excitement of pleasurable feelings which is caused by success, good fortune, the gratification of desire, or some good possessed, or by a rational prospect of possessing what we love or desire. Joy is an affection that expands and grows based upon possession of something good, something pleasurable, or the prospect of something good or pleasurable. Another commentator says that joy in the New Testament is virtually always used to signify a feeling of happiness, what is based on spiritual realities and independent of what happens. It is okay to use the word joy and happy simultaneously, or to mean the same thing. We don't have to say, well, joy is this thing and happiness is something else. No, no, no. We are happy in the Lord. We are joyful in the Lord. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote, In any definition we may give of the New Testament joy is that we do not go to a dictionary. We go to the New Testament instead. This is something quite peculiar which cannot be explained. It is a quality which belongs to the Christian life in its essence, so that in our definition of joy, we must be very careful that it conforms to what we see in our Lord. The world has never seen anyone who knew joy as our Lord knew it. Yet he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So our definition of joy must somehow correspond to that. Joy is something very deep and profound, something that affects the whole and entire personality. The joy of the Lord as he walks, and his delight was in the law of the Lord. It was his pleasure to do his Father's will. And as the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. That his walk up Calvary, his trip into Joseph's tomb, was to possess something that would give him joy. John Piper says, Christian joy is a good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world. So we see that joy is an affection. Joy is an affection that is good. Joy is an affection that is good, that is based upon obtaining good. And the joy of obtaining that good can lead us to suffering. The thought and the guarantee of possessing the good that will bring us the joy can lead us to do very difficult things that we might even call suffering. So I want to talk next about point number two. Point number one, joy defined. Point number two, joy supplied. Okay? So where does this joy come from? You've heard this verse often. I think about it often. John 15, 11. These things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So Jesus has been teaching and he says, I'm saying all this to you so that my actual joy, my affections based upon possessing something good might actually be in you. All teaching about the Holy Spirit. And so that joy, my joy in you, will be full. Meaning, you can't have any more. The fullness of joy. Right? We see that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. So it grows. And in this teaching, John 15, 11, where Jesus says, I'm saying this to you, is that picture we've been looking at. Verses 1 through 10, where Jesus says, I'm the vine, you are the branches, my Father is the husbandman. And he gives this picture that the Spirit flows through the work of the Son into the believer through abiding, and that he works in our lives. And through the Word of God, he prunes us so that we will be more fruitful. And that this pruning is done by the Word of God. He said, you're already pruned. You're already clean by the words I've spoken. So the Spirit takes the Word of God and cuts us. Takes that part of our life that is unfruitful or not bearing enough fruit or the proper fruit based upon the wisdom of the husbandman. And he says, this needs to go. This branch in your life has a disease. I'm going to cut it out. And that happens through the Word of God, through the Spirit of God. And it's as painful as it sounds. But this joy then, he says, as if you've ever pruned anything, if you've ever cut a plant back, you see newer, fresher, greener, more lively branches start to come. As that sap flows, as that disease is gone, and now a new branch is coming, and it is more fruitful. That's the picture of joy being supplied through the power of the Holy Spirit. He's coming into us, he's working through us, and he's making us fruitful. Remember, this is the Spirit of Jesus. He says, I will come to you. That the Spirit was given because Christ died to reconcile us to God and to give us this Holy Spirit. So when the Spirit abides, if you know your memory verse from this week, from 2 Corinthians 3:17, now the Spirit, oh, I just got it backwards. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit is, there is freedom. So when the Spirit's flowing in us, we're free. Okay? And remember, we're talking about joy. I'm getting there. We have the Holy Spirit working in us, and He is pruning us. He is cutting things out of our life that are not fruitful enough. They might be bad things, sinful things. They might be good things that's just not the best things. And we read the Word of God, we hear the Word of God, we sing the Word of God, and our mind changes, we learn doctrine, and it changes how we think, and that changes what we do, and we are pruned. And then we're free to grow. As He sanctifies us, we sin less, and we're more like Jesus. And we are freer than when we were slaves to sin. We're freer than when we were slaves to sin. I don't know how many of you have ever struggled with sin. Every Christian in here has, because you're a Christian. But it might be foreign if you're not born again. You're like, what do you mean, struggle with sin? But if you've ever struggled with sin, if you've ever fought against sin and you feel its power and you feel the slave of it, whether it's drink or drugs or sex or gossip, pride, and you're like, okay, today I'm not going to do this, right? And you bust out of the gate, and you're, I'm going to have a great day. I'm going to keep my mouth shut at work, or I'm going to obey my mommy and daddy today. And then it doesn't take long, you feel the shackles come on you, and you can't help but open your mouth. You can't help but look at that, or do that, or say that. And it makes you feel miserable. It makes you feel like a slave. It makes you feel wretched. But when the Holy Spirit prunes and cuts and cleans through the power of the Word, you feel better. You feel freer. Nobody ever comes to Pastor Tom or Pastor David and says, I am down. I feel so bad. I feel so bad just because I love everybody so much. Nobody ever says that. Nobody ever feels bad when they're doing good, when they're loving their neighbor, when they have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Have you ever felt like, man, I just got too much patience, too much joy in my life, too much gentleness, too much self-control? No. We never feel bad when the Spirit is bringing us fruit. We feel free. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, and we feel better. When the Spirit empowers us to keep our mouth shut at work or to obey our mommy and daddy, when we go to bed at night, we feel better. And we say, thank you, God, that was a miracle that your Spirit worked in me. Man, that feels good to be fruitful. The work of the Spirit supplies joy through that freedom, through that communion, because as we're fruitful, we're walking in Him, growing in Him, learning more of Him. In fact, Paul tells us in Romans 5 that we should count it joy when we end up in problems, in suffering, right? Not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that sufferings produce endurance, endurance character, character hope, and hope doesn't make us ashamed because God's love has been poured into our heart through the Holy Spirit. That as we mature and we learn that this pruning that is painful produces more fruit, that it makes us happier than the disease did, we're like, all right, here it is, let's do it. And we don't make jokes anymore about don't pray for patience. The only way you learn patience is through trials and tribulations. You get faced with a trial or tribulation, like, praise God, it won't be wasted. I'm going to get something out of this. Used to, I just suffered under. Now, I suffer, yes, it's sorrowful, but there's an hour coming where it will produce a good that I can possess. Namely, Christ-likeness and communion with Christ. That's why Paul says, and we learned in Romans, that towards the end, in 14:17, kingdom of God is now not about what you eat and what you drink, but it's about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's the kingdom. Not what we do, not what we do on Sundays, what we wear. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And we get that through the power of the Holy Spirit, producing joy in us through sanctification. I understand the struggle with sin. If you're a Christian, you're fighting against sin. But I can promise you, there is more joy in holiness than there is in sin. I can promise you that. You will be happier to obey the Lord than if you disobey. The Spirit will supply the joy. Point number three, not only will the Spirit provide the joy, but the joy will be made full. Back to John 15, 11 and today's text. He says, these things I speak to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Do you hear that? As Jesus talks about sanctification and cutting you, causing you pain, getting disease out of you, getting the good things, if not the best things out of your life. His goal is his joy in you and your joy full. He wants you to be so full of joy that you couldn't contain more. That's his goal for us. He wants you happier than you want you. So much so that he'll identify the things that are robbing your joy and cut them out of your life. And from today's text, we see that he says, well, you got to pray for it in my name. Ask, you'll receive, and your joy will be full. I think we can tie these two things together. I think we can tie that we need to be asking in the name of Jesus for pruning and sanctification in the power of the Spirit. That these things in our life that rob us of fruitfulness are robbing us of the fullness of joy. And he even prays at the end of this section in John 17, 13. In his prayer, he says, I'm coming to you, Father. These things I speak in the world so that they can hear me, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Again, there's more talk about joy in the Lord in this section about the Holy Spirit than the rest of the book of John. There's multiple verses about the Spirit and joy. One, the Spirit produces fruit, and part of the fruit is joy. The work of the Spirit brings us the fullness of joy. God is not content with your measurement of joy today. You might be content. You might think, well, I've kicked this habit, or I've started this, or I've gotten back into Bible reading or church attendance. I even gave a little bit to the church, or I'm working with VBS. So I'm content with where I'm at. Remember the picture Jesus says. He says what he identifies what does bear fruit, and he says, then I'm going to cut it so it'll bring more fruit because he's not satisfied. I don't know who in here is the happiest this morning. What I do know, long enough in a church family, in a covenant family, that we have a scale of those who are happy this morning because of something and those who are not. And we got everything in between. Because on any given Sunday, I'm one or the other, or I could go straight from one to the other, right? This is the Christian experience. But wherever we're at, there is more. We are not full of joy yet. God, through the power of His Spirit, sanctifies us to make us happier. We can't fathom that less sin would make us happier. Yeah, we can fathom that less drugs, less adultery, less murder, less selfishness can make you happier. Less pride, you know, where you lift yourself up, less of that can make you feel better. Can make you feel better. Sin robs our joy. I've been alluding to, I'm going to try to give this illustration without Joshua's permission, but I'm going to use Joshua, and I hope this makes sense. Joshua has a business. He's a businessman. He bought a lawnmower, and he mows a cemetery, one cemetery. Gilead Cemetery, where our family, six generations are buried up there. So he goes up there, and he mows with his lawnmower. Sam did it before him. And Josh has inherited from me a hatred of mowing. I hate mowing. I like working on lawnmowers better than I like mowing. The whole time I'm out there, my brain's just, what else could I be doing? So happy to have kids that mow. I'm looking forward. When Bethan leaves, I've already done the math, how old Tommy's going to be. And what am I going to do in that 3.5 years in between those? Right? I don't like it. Josh isn't crazy about it either. I realize there are some of you that really enjoy, you tell me of this that it's peaceful, whatever. But Josh, week after week, goes up and mows and weed eats this cemetery. All these tombs, round, up, back and forth. It's hours and hours mowing and weed eating. And it's because he gets paid to do it. He gets paid to do it, right? And Josh is saving up for a dirt bike. He wants a dirt bike. We have one, but since he's grown so much, it doesn't fit him anymore. And so he's got his eye on one. He says this isn't all he can think about, but that's all he can think about, right? He's thinking about a dirt bike, and he's looking now. I've got multiple guys here in the church sending pictures and sales and deals on dirt bikes, and Josh is looking at them. And he's going to get a dirt bike, Lord willing, by God's grace. He's going to get a dirt bike, and it's going to be fun. He's going to enjoy it. But this is what I was thinking this morning. How can I rob Joshua of joy in this situation? Now, I'm not saying that, well, I'm not going to let him sin. I'm thinking about getting rid of the good that's not the best. So he's 2/3 of the way there, 3/4 of the way there, something like that. I could, if I was rich, write a check and get him the rest of that dirt bike, or just buy him a dirt bike. He would enjoy it. He would go with his brother and all the buddies, and he would enjoy getting on that dirt bike. He would have fun every day. It would not be the same amount of joy that he will receive after weed eating in the hot sun week after week after week. That work and that pain, that earning of it, raises the joy level. And I could rob him of that by making it easier for him, by giving it to him. If I give him a gift, he would enjoy that. I'm just trying to make an illustration here. You can short-circuit joy by getting rid of pain in your life. And that's what we do all the time. It's what we do all the time. The clearest thing that came to my mind is the folks that go on Dave Ramsey and they scream, we're debt-free, and they're just glowing. Right? And you talk to them, and some of them's like, we paid off $22,000 in 6 months. And then the next couple, we paid off $3.2 million in 8 years. You're like, good night. And they're just glowing, and they tell what they did. And they're, what is it Dave does? Beans and rice and rice and beans. And they're glowing, we're debt free. You know who never shouts, we're debt free? The people whose mom and dad write a check, say, go pay this mortgage off. They don't go anywhere and say, I'm free. It's the pain. Our sanctification, the only reason I can fathom why it takes so long and is so stinking painful, because it feels so good. Our Father could buy us that dirt bike tomorrow, and you would never have those thoughts again. You would never have that desire again to sin. He could do that with a snap of his finger, and everything would be good. But in his divine providence, he has designed that the Spirit works in our life in gears that are big and slow and grinds. And he says he does it so that we'll be joyful and the fullest of joy we can be. But not only is it the fullness of joy produced by the Spirit, but point number four, it's everlasting joy. In that verse 22, your hearts are going to rejoice and no one will take your joy from you. I'm reminded of the pastor who said, can you imagine dealing with the Apostle Paul? You threaten to kill him, he says, praise the Lord, I'm going to be with Jesus. You say you threaten to beat him, he says, praise the Lord, I'm filling up the sufferings of Christ. You say, I'm going to let you live, he says, praise the Lord, I'm going to preach Christ. You couldn't get his joy from him. He was full of it. It was overflowing. And the promise here in verse 22 is that no one will take our joy from us. For Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. And the Spirit is the Spirit of Christ who will never die again. There's not a cross in the future for him. Yes, we take up our cross and die daily, but not him. The work of the Holy Spirit brings eternal joy because this sanctification, this vine in us branches is us preparing us for a future in the presence of the vine dresser, our Heavenly Father. And we will rejoice eternally knowing what He did to get rid of gossip and lies in our life. Not to mention murder and adultery. The psalmist says in 16:11, you make known to me the path of life, the growth. And he says, in your presence there is a fullness of joy. In your presence, God, is where there is the most joy. Now, Jesus just taught us today from this text that His Spirit being in you will give you the fullness of joy. And that prayers being answered in the name of Jesus will fill us with this joy. I think we can add it to Psalm 16:11. And he says, in your presence is the fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So we see that when we're in God's presence, we have more joy. Remember, sin separates you from God. When the Spirit in His infinite kindness and grace gets rid of sin, we are brought closer to God and therefore closer and fuller of joy. It just so happens that the very first Spirit-filled sermon at Pentecost, Peter, filled with the Spirit, stands up and he speaks. And in verse 28, he quotes Psalm 16:11. It says, you've made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Now, he's speaking about the resurrection of the Son there. But just a few verses later, he says, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. So Jesus is at the right hand of God in His presence with the fullness of joy, and He pours out from there the Holy Spirit into Christians and fills them with joy, everlasting joy. I would say that as long as Jesus reigns, your joy can last. As long as Jesus reigns, your joy will last. This fullness of joy will come as we're grown closer to Jesus through sanctification, and it will last as long as Jesus, the provider of that joy through His Spirit, lasts. It's eternal. So the work of the Holy Spirit, church family, is to give us as much joy as we can possibly have for as long as time endures, and then afterwards into eternity. You'll be full of joy, and they can't take your joy from you because you'll have the Spirit of Christ, and they can't take Christ from you. Main point, God's goal in sanctification, in the sanctification of His children, is our joy in Him, which brings Him glory. And our joy in Him, as our joy in Him rises, His glory is displayed greater and greater. As the fruit of the vine as the branches are pruned and more fruit, it makes the vine dresser look absolutely glorious. What he can do with a little old church like Fellowship Baptist, with Christians like you and I, his ability to get rid of the things in me that ruled me, and his ability to change me and change you makes him look good. And this Spirit works in us and it fills us with joy. And now the things that used to bring us joy, we realize rob our joy, and we have our joy in him, and it brings him glory. In fact, the more joy we have in him, the more glory he receives. So in way of application, what does this look like? I think I've said it in the last few weeks, but the work of the Holy Spirit, and I've mentioned eight, is really one work. They're all tied together. His work in us is to conform us into the image of Christ. This will bring us joy. This will teach us doctrine. This will make us united. This is what regenerates us, the Word of God. It's the work of the Spirit in us. So in application, be born of the Spirit. If you've never repented of your sins, I want to encourage you today that the joy I've been speaking about that is foreign to you is at your disposal, because he says, anyone who receives me receives eternal life. If your mind is working and you're convicted of sin, that's the Spirit's work. If you're tempted in your heart to love and trust Jesus Christ, that's the work of the omnipotent Spirit of God. Turn from your sin and trust in the finished work of Christ. And then, here's the application. Be led by the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. That's two ways Paul uses it. Become a spiritual person. A spiritual person isn't somebody, well, you got your Bible people and your spirit people. No. We've already learned that all goes together. Yes, being a spirit person means a Bible person, means a church person. But a spirit person who seeks joy. I want you to see two things. One, in walking in the Spirit, what Paul compares and contrasts this to, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Don't get drunk with wine. That's debauchery. It's just a command from Paul. Don't get drunk with wine. Don't go around getting drunk. Why do people go out and get drunk? What are they searching for? Well, if you look at the billboards and the commercials or the advertisement, they're looking for joy. They're looking for fun. They're looking for happiness. Right? Paul says, don't do that. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. So the same desire, I want to be happy, can lead some to go get drunk and some to be filled with the Spirit. And this is what it looks like. Church. It looks like church. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. It looks like joy in the Lord and finding happiness that drunkenness is a counterfeit of, is being in a Christian community with one another. Being led by the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, is Christian community. And then lastly, I want to say that we should share our joy. This idea was in a podcast David and I listened to. But this did me good about how you share joy. I've talked before about how joy isn't enough, joy isn't full enough till you share it, right? That you can be so happy that you got a brand new something, but until you call your buddy or your mom or dad, your sister or whoever has that same hobby and say, hey, I got the dirt bike, you know? Sharing it. And I forget which podcast I listened to, but it brought this out. Exodus 14. The children of Israel come across dry land in the Red Sea, and their enemy is drowned, Pharaoh and his army. And it says in verse 30, 31, thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw that the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power of the Lord that was against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. next verse in chapter 15, verse 1. And then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord. The biggest deliverance of their life. 400 years of slavery. They walk across the Red Sea on dry land. And they turn around and their enemy who had enslaved them was drowned. And what did they do? They said, we need to sing together. We need to worship the Lord together. We need to share this joy. They sang a new song. It says, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, and the horse and the rider has been thrown into the sea. I think worship, and particularly worship and singing, is a way for us to, A, be made joyful, to express that joy and share that joy with one another, that we can sing unto the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that your word is good. Your word is enough. Your word is powerful. I thank you for your Spirit. Father, would you please empower Fellowship Baptist Church to receive your pruning by faith? That sin in us would be cut away by the power of your word through your Spirit, and that the parts that do bear fruit would even be pruned, that we might bear more fruit. That you, Father, would receive glory. By the way, we're filled with joy. Father, we long to be made completely joyful in you in glorification. Would you grant that in Jesus' name? Amen.